Today we begin a new series on the role that Jesus plays within the scripture. Today we begin with, where's my ticker? Today we begin with Jesus the Gatherer. So we'll continue this series for probably 7 weeks, all the way through into church camp, and then into Easter as well, and then a couple of weeks after that into Mission Month. There we go. Let me pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we can come together and read your word. We ask that you'll speak to each and every one of us this morning. As we look at this perhaps familiar story to us. Lord, help us know what it is our role as followers, as believers of you, and what you mean to us. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen. Now, back in high school, that's not a real picture of us. We used to play a lot of basketball during recess and lunch. We play 3-on-3. And one of the biggest thing about playing basketball in high school is picking teams, where at that point in time, friendship is kind of just goes out the window. You don't pick because people were good friends with you. You pick those who were good, people who were fast, people who can shoot, and probably people who are a bit taller as well. You pick, you play, you hopefully with your best team. And it was really important, if you were the ones getting picked, that you don't want to be picked last, because it says something about you and what your skills is, and what you could and couldn't do. Now, we played a lot, and it meant a lot for us to be able to pick our own teams. When we got into uni, similar things were kind of happening, either whether I knew it or not. The things that you may be dreading if you were in uni, of those group projects, where you're in those classes, not necessarily with people you know, but not even with friends. And if you know, sometimes the lecturer will say, next week, or the tutor will be like, next week we're going to be picking our groups. That next week you come in, if you're clever about it, you try to position yourself near those people that you kind of think are going to do good work and will be, useful in the team. When I got into the workplace, I think I'm laggy. There we go. I got into the workplace. Again, things would come up like special projects, where they'll be picking of the best teams across the different departments, the most useful people, most capable people from software, IT, from accounting, from sales, so that they could all work together for a similar goal and similar project. Whether it's in high school, uni, or in the workplace, I'm sure you have had your own team picking experience. Maybe you've had the opportunity to pick your own team. Picking people that are most suited for whatever purpose there may be. And if you say that, you're going to sail down to the South Pole tomorrow, even if you are the best sailor yourself, you'd want to pick a team of people who's had sailing experience. You wouldn't just pick people because you like them or because they're good at business or whatever it may be. You pick people that will be helpful for you in that journey. But what Jesus did is entirely the opposite. When you look at the people that he picked, it's the most unlikely people. So you want to imagine yourself as Simon and Andrew. There they are on the side of the Lake of Galilee, just casting their nets out into the sea, like many times before that they've done. And up and down the shores, there are many other fishermen doing the exact same thing as you. For you there this morning, it was just another morning. And then comes walking down Jesus by the coast. You kind of knew him. You've heard of him and the teachings that he's been preaching, how he's telling and talking about the kingdom of God coming and his message of repent and believe. And he looks at you holding your nets. And he tells you to come and follow me. You look beside you at your friend, Andrew, and you go, who? Is he talking to us? Me? Surely not. We're just fishermen. What do I know about, you know, his mission, the kingdom of God and all that? I didn't have a rabbi growing up. I didn't go to a religious schooling, and you know, I didn't learn the Torah when I was growing up. Repent and believe in the good news. I mean, I've heard of it, but what do I know about telling other people about it? See, being a group of fishermen, not exactly the most educated or eloquent people around, it was a decent job, but it was a skilled labor, that things that you've learned from your dad. You're probably not the most influential or the respected people in society either. But yet, these are the people who Jesus gathered to him first, to come alongside with him in his mission. Jesus chose them, along with James and John, another couple of fishermen, to begin his movement of inaugurating the kingdom of God together. And when they were called, there was no hesitation. Immediately, they just dropped everything and they went with Jesus. See, there's something compelling about who Jesus was and what his message was that they just couldn't resist going to him. When the calling of Jesus came, it became irresistible for them to go, yes, I don't know what I'm getting into, but I want to be a part of this. So whether you're on the side of Calvinist or Arminian, you know, irresistible grace, or you're on the free will side, you'd admit that there was something for them that was worth going with Jesus about. Maybe his love for those who were lost, his compassion for the broken and the poor, his desire to forgive and to have mercy for those who needed it, his preaching of a message of the coming kingdom of God. Something about Jesus drew these fishermen to him. And that's the calling that Jesus makes. He says, come to me. First thing that they must do is to come. Come around me, Jesus says, to gather around me. And he tells you, I am the thing that you need the most. See, Jesus doesn't say, first, be a better person, then come follow me. He doesn't say, stop sinning and then come follow me. He doesn't say, get your biblical doctrines right and then come follow me in this mission. See, even though these are all good and helpful things, the primary things that Jesus says they need is Jesus himself. To participate in his mission, they needed him. First, he says, come to me. And this is the mission for all people that participate in this kingdom of God. He gathers people to himself. The mission that Jesus has come to bring about is not some new ideology or a religious system or a belief or a set of behavior that he's bringing about. What he's come to bring and to share with others is himself, that others may come to be with him and to enjoy that relationship with him. And to you and I, Jesus says, come to me. See, Jesus gathers us to be with him. He is ultimately what we need the most. See, if you're a believer, at one time or another, you were called to him, the person of Jesus. You were drawn to who Jesus was, how compelling he was, that it was enough for you to just come to him. Whether it be his love for you, his beauty and grace and majesty, who he is became so irresistible that you decided to surrender and to give your life over to him. See, sometimes it's easy for us to think Jesus, what he's done on the cross, is just kind of a function to our salvation. He's just a means for us to get there. But instead, when Jesus says, come to me, he's saying he's actually the goal of salvation. We are saved to be with him. See, if you're not a believer, I know there's a lot of things that we talk about at church, and sometimes it can get a bit confusing and overwhelming at times. It's hard to make out exactly what Christianity or what church may be about. But my encouragement to you is to just simply look at Jesus, the person. Read the gospel and just see him for who he is. Get to know him as someone that you can know. And I promise you he's worth knowing in your life. See, the focus and the starting point of our faith is that Jesus gathers people like you and I to himself. Out of his love and compassion, he gathers unworthy people like Simon, Andrew, James, and John, like you and I, to be with him. And once we are gathered to him, we are to continue following him in our discipleship. He doesn't stop being that vocal point in our lives, but we are gathered to him for our discipleship. For the next 3 years, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, along with the other disciples, they would spend every day with him. They would travel up and down Galilee and Judea by his side. They would stay under the same roof as him, eat on the same table. They would banter in their spare time with Jesus. I wonder what Jesus would banter about, you know, in their spare time and talk about in their daily lives. They would listen to what he's preaching to the masses, and they would see great miracles of healing and casting out of demons. They would witness the confrontations that Jesus would have with the Pharisees and the leaders of the synagogues. They would see Jesus eventually flogged, beaten, and killed on the cross. And they would also see Jesus resurrected, ascends to the heavens. See, Jesus doesn't just gather them for that one time and say, you know, tell them this is what you need to have faith and send them off. He doesn't just give them some sort of evangelism handbook and say, this is what you need to do, 10 steps, and off you go and participate in my mission. No, he says, follow me. Come beside me and walk in my footsteps. Hear the things that I have to say each day. See the things that I do and learn each day from him. The disciples were gathered to be followers and disciples of him. This was not a once and done proposition, but it's an ongoing experience of being with Jesus. A journey following him day after day after day. As disciples, they were taught by him and to take in as much of Jesus as he can. They will spend so much time with Jesus that they can't help but to be more like Jesus. They will think like him. They will care about the things that he cares about. They will talk and even see the world through his eyes. See, for the disciples, these next 3 years, there will be a lot of ups and downs that they go through. Times of great joy when you see Jesus turning many people to him. But there will be times of uncertainty and fear as well, as they are persecuted and arrested. But still the calling for them is the same, to follow me, Jesus says. Even after Jesus has ascended into the heavens, they are going to continue to walk with Jesus each day through the Holy Spirit that they're given, following in his way, growing in the depths of love and knowledge of Jesus, and then gathering others around them to follow Jesus as well. The reminder for us is that once we have come to Jesus, we are to continuing following Jesus. We are to continue to take each step of our lives with him. Coming to know him is just the start of an ongoing discipleship with him. To know him deeper as we walk alongside him, seeing him and hearing the things that he says more and more clearly. That as we know him more, we love him more each day. And we do this discipleship with Jesus by learning from him through the scriptures that we have in our hands, the small groups, TYF plus, church that we do together, with one another, the mentors that we have that teaches us and guides us. We continue to learn through our songs that we sing and the prayers that we do. See, believers, we mustn't settle for an insurance policy kind of Jesus, where, you know, we come to accept Jesus and receive grace, salvation, forgiveness. But like an insurance policy, we just, you know, well, we don't really have paper now, but, you know, put it away in our inbox, in our emails or whatever, and forget about it. We know that we're insured, that we're fine about the future, but, you know, we're okay for today. And like an insurance policy, you know, we may come to church or ministry as some sort of weekly payments for that policy. See, there's an everyday joy about following Jesus. There's a greatness, a comfort to knowing that he's with us each day. There's great honor and glory to see him work in the world in our lives. There's enjoyment of his fellowship with us to know that we are not alone each day. And there's great ongoing satisfaction in his grace and his mercy in our lives. See, we are gathered for discipleship and increasing Christ-likeness in our lives. The things that we do and say, like the disciples, that we end up spending so much time with him, we can't help but to be more like Jesus. If you're a believer, if you've put your faith in Jesus today, don't settle for some sort of distant faith that feels vague or irrelevant to your daily life. Don't settle for a joyless, passionless, or just a routine faith. There's great assurance and joy, and God-glorifying adventure of our life in following Jesus each day. Be discipled in your reading, in your weekly worship as you come to follow and sing praises about Jesus. Be discipled in your prayer, in pleading to him and getting to know him. Be discipled in your mutual encouragement in each other. Don't just talk about your daily lives, but how we can better follow Jesus together. And as we are discipled by Jesus in our lives, we're gathered into a new life. So I want to be clear that this is a lowercase L. I'm not talking about new life as Ephesians talk about salvation, new life. I'm talking about a new daily, everyday life that's been transformed, that our time on earth are going to be changed for the use of his kingdom. See, as the disciples are gathered to Jesus, they will leave behind their past. Their fishing days are over. They're going to put down their nets. James and John leaves their father behind, you know, with the hired workers to follow Jesus. So discipleship and following Jesus for the disciples is not some sort of part-time gig or a side hustle thing that they're just tagging on for the rest of the other parts of their lives. Being a follower of Jesus becomes the most important primary thing in their lives. And as they follow him, Jesus says, "I will send you out to fish for people." I actually prefer the ESV translation of this. ESV is sometimes a bit more wooden and more direct. And I think direct helps here. And the ESV here says, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, I'll leave to Joe next week to talk about what it means for Jesus to be the sender, what it means for fishers of men. But suffice for us to say now that Jesus gathers people, believers around him to be part of his mission, you know, of, again, following him in his example of gathering people to him. The focus I want us to put on and emphasize on today is "I will." Oh, never use yellow. Whatever. To focus on "I will make." See, the action here is that Jesus will transform them from fishermen to be his disciples and missionaries. See, the oddity that we talked about, Jesus picking this random team that you and I probably wouldn't if we were starting our own movements, may seem odd in the first place for Jesus to pick these people to be disciples and to be the future leaders of the church. But from the perspectives of the kingdom of God, it makes perfect sense. Because Jesus doesn't choose his disciples based on who they were, but he chooses them on who he will make them out to be. There's my underline. So he's not looking for employees that are already skilled and prepared to do the job that he needs to get done. He's looking for disciples to nurture, to grow, like a plant to water into greatness. Jesus will prepare and mold and guide each of them. He doesn't see them as uneducated fishermen. He sees them as followers who he'll teach and instill his faith into them. He doesn't see them as irrelevant or uneducated, but he sees them as disciples who he will teach the truth, who will eventually go and proclaim his gospel. You see, that's great news for you and I. Because when we follow him and are discipled by him, he will make us into great instruments in building of his kingdom. Not by our own skills or talents, not the things that we bring to the table ourselves, but by what God can do through you and I. See, when we faithfully follow him and entrust the outcome to him, he can take what little we offer and turn it into great things for him to use to bring him honor and glory. And we faithfully follow him, he will transform us to be great instruments of his kingdom. Of course, this doesn't mean that, you know, we can do anything and everything. It doesn't mean that we just skirt by and say, you know what, I'll just turn up and God will take care of it. But when we recognize and are faithful to the gifts that he has given us and we use them faithfully and responsibly, he'll continue to refine and sharpen us. We'll see him making greater and greater use of what we bring to that table. We'll see him growing us in those gifts and using them for his glory. See, in the Gospels, we see the disciples, fishermen, but by God's transformative power, ends up being the leaders of the churches that we are a part of today. We see God transform them into guiding and discipling countless other Christians. We see them be great missionaries to go around the world, many giving their lives in this work as well. And by the grace of God, I've seen that same power of God transform many people. I've seen God transform countless young people to become leaders of other young people. I've seen people who didn't grow up at church grow up into leaders of the churches. I've seen people who didn't even finish primary school graduate from Bible college. Ex-cons who become trusted and beloved pastors of churches. I've seen orphans who end up running orphanages in Jesus' name. All of this because of God's transformative power through their faithfulness in God's gifts to them. So you may not be called to throw down your professions or your studies to, you know, be a missionary. Or you may very well be, if that's God's gift for you. But all believers are called to participate in God's kingdom. See, when we refuse to be used by him, it's us who misses out. Not God. God's not going to be like, oh, there goes my plan. We are the ones who miss out on participating in that glorious work of his kingdom, seeing the joy of what he can do, being amazed by his powers. See, when we trust in Jesus and what he can do through us, we are the ones who get to enjoy those fruits as well. The call he makes for us is to trust in him and see what great things he can do through you. Be bold in following him and see what he can make of you as he gathers you around him. So a challenge for us as a church, I think first and foremost, is to know that our goal, our purpose, our reason, all that we do is always, from beginning to end, about Jesus. So we don't just gather because of Jesus. Definitely, we come because we believe in Jesus. But we gather for Jesus. That's why I love, some of you have heard me talk about it. I love the word Sunday worship instead of service. Because it's precisely what we're called to do here each Sunday, that we're not just sitting through a program, but we are here to worship Jesus. To open our eyes just that little bit wider and see who he is. His glory, his majesty, his beauty in our lives, and to declare together how wonderful it is that we are part of his people. That's why we sing the songs, we pray, and we come to hear his word. Without Jesus, all this becomes nothing but just a social community. with Jesus, we are transformed to participate in a glimpse of the glory we will receive in the future kingdom, that future worship of him in heaven. See, if you are further down in that journey of faith, you've believed and come to church for a long time, it's so important for you and me to remember that the greatest gift of Jesus that he offers is himself. See, he gives a lot of great things, right? Eternal life for one of them. We have this community like we talked about. We get to know doctrines. But even the best community that we have becomes, like I said, a social gathering without Jesus. But when Jesus is at the center of it, even the most awkward and uncomfortable community becomes one that is honoring and glorifying the sovereign God. Even with the best doctrines and theologies, when Jesus is not at the center of it, it just becomes theories and knowledges. But when it points back to Jesus, it leads us into a greater depths of him. And even eternal life itself, without Jesus, it's just a whole lot of time. But with him to spend with in eternity, it becomes an enduring delight in who he is. Without the distractions or the barriers of sin and pride in our lives, with Jesus in eternity, there's a full clarity and understanding of who he is and an ever-growing enjoyment of his love and wisdom, a growing appreciation of his compassion and the grace and mercy that he has extended in our lives. With him at the center of eternal life, there's a never-ceasing appreciation of his glory and his majesty, where we get to see him face to face. See, if you've been feeling a bit dry or lifeless in your faith, if you find your faith a bit joyless at times, maybe that you've forgotten the sweetness of Jesus and who he is. And the great thing about our faith, that it is so simple. Jesus' call to you is just to come back to him. Come back to Jesus, who he simply is, the loving Savior who has called you to him once before. Don't ignore this tiredness in your faith. Don't try to doctrine or to learn or to theorize your way out of it and just to learn more and to fill your head. Definitely don't try to surf your way out of a joyless faith. But come back to the wonders, the beauty of who Jesus is. If you're loving and enjoying your walk with Jesus, thank God for that. How wonderful it is that it is so simple just to love Jesus. Where he gathers us, not around, again, an ideology or a set of standards that we need to adhere to, but he gathers us to himself. Let me encourage you to keep going, to keep looking to him each and every day, to keep up with your discipleship with him, your mentoring, your Bible reading, your prayer, to keep looking to him, to be faithful and be challenged in each day of your life. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus again, let me encourage you to continue to search out who this person is. Read the Gospels, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, probably in order of easy and simple reading, but to seek out the wonders of who he is. And when you know him, continue in your following of him and gather other people to him. See what great things he can do to you. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you have called us to come to you. That while we were just on the shores doing our own thing, casting our nets, you told us to come and be with you. Lord, we ask that you'll open our eyes each day and to see who you are in our lives, to appreciate the love and the mercy you have extended to us. Help us, if we are believers, never to grow bored or tired of your good news. fill us with endless joy of who you are and to know you deeper in each day. Let your Holy Spirit be help us to know your presence with us each day and see how you are working in and through us. Help us to follow you and to continue on in this journey wherever we may be. However tough or busy our lives may get, help us to see the world through your eyes. Help us to be founded on your word and your hope in our lives. And Lord, help each of us to be bold in following you, to entrust that you can do great things with us. Help us to cast away any worldly fears or insecurities, but know that it is not by our works, but you who bring people to you and bring glory to your kingdom. Help us to trust you each and every day. In your name we pray.